Good evening, ladies. As my husband said to us, this is hallowed ground, and we're really happy to be back with Fairview Bible Church and just the people in this area and back at WLD Ranch. We have a lot of memories. Hi, Margie. Over the years. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, so if you want to turn to that passage. I started teaching children years and years ago, and I never was very nervous teaching children. But then when I started teaching adults, it was on the foreign mission field, and it was through a translator. And I thought, you know, I was a little nervous, but I thought that's okay, because if I say something stupid, the translator's the only person that knows it. And then I got over that nervousness, and then I had to step up to teaching white faces, English-speaking faces, and I was very nervous about that. And then I got over that. And then the thing that made me really nervous was teaching in front of my husband. And over time, I kind of grew out of that as well. But tonight, I found out there's something else that makes me nervous, and that's teaching after my husband. That's a bit tricky. I almost feel like I should just say, let's all go down there and listen to him. But I chose Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 for the theme verse. And I just want to give a little bit of explanation. I talked with Janet a few months ago about coming back to do this conference and about themes and if she had any ideas. And the Lord just put something on my mind, a life worth living. And the reason that I chose that is because just before talking with Janet, I was speaking with a friend of mine who has two grown children. They're in their early 50s. And I was asking her how they were doing. And she was telling me about her daughter, Michelle. And she said, you know, she just has a hard time getting up out of bed in the morning. She has no children of her own. It wasn't a physical thing like you're tired or you didn't get enough sleep, but she has no children of her own. She's been through two divorces. She's in a job that she's been in for 20 or 30 years, and she said she's just come to the point in her life where she's like, what's the point? And I just thought in my heart, she has nothing to live for because she doesn't have Christ. She's not in the Word. She's not learning and growing. She's not serving. She's not a part of a local church. And I think that many, many people in our day and age and in our culture struggle with, is their life really worth living? But for a believer in Jesus Christ, there are so many reasons to get up in the morning. There is so much to live for. And so what we're going to do is there's five New Testament passages that talk about walking worthy of our calling. They're all passages that are in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And with each passage, there are similarities, but with each passage, there are some differences as well. And we'll kind of hone in on one particular point with each of these passages. As I studied through these, one of the things that I found to be interesting is that in each passage, somewhere close by, Paul also expresses his thanksgiving for the believers, for the Ephesians, for the Philippians, for the Thessalonians, for the Colossians, whoever he's writing to, there's a little section where he thanks God for their lives and he prays for them and he prays for them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling in Jesus Christ. And so that's just kind of how I desired to put this study together. And one of the things that has really influenced me over the years, especially around the age of 40, my children were beginning to become, you know, partway grown to where I could leave them and travel with Jean. And when I started getting involved in overseas missions and teaching women in remote areas who had such difficult lives and such routine lives, one of the things that really helped me was not only looking at women in Scripture, but also reading stories of missionary ladies who gave their lives, devoted their lives to spreading the gospel and encouraging people in different parts of the globe. And the thing that's amazing about these people is not the decision they made to go and to move someplace else in the world, but the decision that they made to totally surrender their lives and to minister and to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is a decision that we can each and every one of us make every single day where we are right now. So it's not in the going that I see their lives to be great, but in who they served. So I want you to remember that. So with each of these walk-worthy passages, I'm also going to share just some stories from missionaries who I've read about who have made a tremendous impact in my life. And most of them you'll probably recognize, but that's okay. we'll just, I think last year we learned that repetition is a teacher's best friend, right? So we'll move on that. So this is our passage for tonight, Ephesians chapter 4, and I am going to read verse 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there's a lot in this verse, but what we're going to kind of hone in on tonight is to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, to hear and to heed the calling of God in our life. And I'm going to teach that today from Gladys Elward is the young lady or the missionary that we're going to talk about, because she heard and she heeded the calling of God in her life. I want to look at Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. We know that Paul wrote these epistles as he was a prisoner in Rome. Regardless of his circumstances, he had a ministry to us. Regardless of his circumstances, he had a ministry to the people of his day. He was not hindered by circumstance. But I, therefore, what is the therefore, therefore? That's what pastors always say, right? What's the therefore, therefore? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, these chapters talk about the wealth of the believer. As believers, we are forgiven. We are recipients of the lavish grace of God. We are the workmanship of Jesus Christ. We are brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are his holy temple. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that we think or ask. Those are just some of the highlights of the first three chapters of Ephesians. And in light of that, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg of you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. If you'll just look back a little bit to chapter 3, I said that in each of these passages, Paul expresses his thanksgiving for the believers. And I want you to read with me from verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Again, for this reason, is in light of everything that God has given us, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Because of that, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And when I think of this verse in verse 20, able to do exceedingly abundantly and beyond all that we ask or think, we usually think of verses like that in that God, you know, God can do amazing things for me. God can give me things that I can't even think or ask of. There are blessings available to me. Gosh, I just wonder what God's going to do for me. But I think what Paul is saying is that God is able to do something in you that is exceedingly abundantly above what you can imagine God could do with your life. He is able to make you walk worthy of a manner worthy of your calling. And I was thinking of this just in light of the thousands of martyrs who have lived before us. If we could call some of them out of heaven to stand in front of us today and say, how in the world did you endure the firing squad? How did you endure the torture? How did you not deny Christ in light of the threat that was coming upon you? How did you face the sword? I think they would say, God was able to do something with me exceedingly abundantly above anything that I could think or ask. Because they would probably, every one of them, say to us, there is no way in my strength that I would be able to endure what I endured. But I had the power of the Spirit of God working within me. And we have that same power of that same Spirit working within us. And I think he is able to do with our life exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could think or we could even ask, because he's that kind of God. And so he says, walk in a manner worthy. And that word worthy is the word axios, and that's why I have the scales up here, because that means to walk even or to walk balanced with our calling. If this is the calling of God on our life, then God wants us to step up to the plate and balance that off. And obviously one of these oranges is heavier than the other one. But we're to walk in balance with our calling. Okay? So this is a very heavy calling. The calling of God, and that's a very heavy orange. And we talked last year about the word glory means heavy or weighty. And this word worthy has kind of the same connotation. It's a very heavy or weighty calling. But God is able to balance that out and to make us walk worthy, because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that we think or ask. All right, enough for the visual aid. So, I want you to turn in your Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. And I want to talk about the calling of God in our life. And I want you to turn back to Isaiah, because Isaiah was also called to do something. And when he was called, he was in the presence of the Lord. And I just wonder if someone would read for me verse 1 through 8. Would help me if you guys would step up to the plate and do some reading as well, and I'll get involved. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, Here am I, send me.
Okay, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And you know, when I was thinking of this passage, the principle I was trying to think of was that if we are not in the presence of God, we are not in a place where we can hear his call. Isaiah was at the very throne of God. He was in close presence with God, close fellowship with God. And because of that, he could hear his call. And that says to us that if our life is not a life of fellowship, if it's not a life that is lived close to the Word of God and close to the Spirit of God, if we are too distracted by the world or deafened by the world, we will not be able to hear or discern his call in our life. We must live in his presence so that we can hear what he's saying to us, what he wants us to do and what he wants us to be, what he wants to make out of our life so that it is a life worth living. And if any one of us were standing in the presence of God like Isaiah was, what do you think we would say? What do you think he'd say? "Sorry, Lord, I need to go shopping." What would you say? "Here I am, send me." I think we would. So it's that presence that we need to have, in that presence of God, and understanding of his word, so that we can hear the call, because we can't heed it unless we hear it. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. This is where Paul explains a little bit of what was going through his mind, or what he understood about the call of God in his life. And would somebody read verse 15 and 16 for me?
"He separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood."
Okay, so Paul says that he was set apart even from his mother's womb. Isaiah said this same thing. It's something that's repeated several times in Scripture. This is the prenatal work of God in a mother's womb, designing a person for the calling and the work that God has for their life. And, you know, I think about this just in little ways in my own life. There's things, you know, obviously I was knit together in my mother's womb. The prenatal force of God in my life began when I was conceived. And he made me kind of small. That's a good thing because sometimes we have to travel in cramped spaces. He made it so that I can eat pretty much anything in the world and not throw up. That comes in handy sometimes. Different things about the way he knit me together are very useful. I still have issues with the hair. I need to talk to him about that. Elizabeth, her hair would be perfect hair for the mission field. Whatever she does, it just looks like this golden waterfall. But he knit us together in our mother's womb for a purpose. He knows what he had in store for your life, and he put certain things into your soul, certain things into your body, into your makeup, into your raising up, into your upbringing that are going to be used by him to manifest his son in your life. So this word set apart is to put a boundary around, even from my mother's womb. And he called me through his grace, and he was pleased to reveal his son in me. That is the purpose of our calling. Whatever we are called to do, whether we are mothers, whether we are missionaries, whether we are grandmothers or students, whatever the calling of God is on your life at this time, the purpose that God has for that calling is to reveal his son through you. And we look at the scale, we look at the weightiness of his son, and we say, how can that even be possible? Through me? A fallen creature? A sin nature? A little bit of a something now and then? How can God possibly do that work through me? Well, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we can even think or ask. He is a God that moves outside of our imagination because he is an almighty God. And so he revealed God's son in Paul, and I'm thankful that he did. And he did it for the purpose that Paul might preach amongst the Gentiles. And then it says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. In other words, Paul got this calling from God, and then he went off on his own. He didn't go check with Peter. He didn't go check with the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees or anybody else to make sure that it was a valid call on his life. This was between him and God, and he stood confident in that calling. And this is very important in our life because the call does not come from our mother. The call does not come from our neighbor. The call does not even come from our pastor. The call comes from God. He is the one that will communicate to you what he wants to do with your life, and you need to stand confident in that. The call doesn't even come from our husband in some aspects. We'll cover that later. There is an aspect that it does, and you probably understand that already, but that's for another class. But anyway, it's a personal thing, and we need to stand confident where God calls us and into what God calls us. We don't need to listen to the opinion of other people. Obviously, they can help us. They can encourage us. But if you are confident of what God wants you to do and what he has called you to do, don't let anybody mess with that. So one of the reasons that I chose Gladys Allward for this class is because she was called the small woman. She was born in England. She was born to a poor family. She was fairly uneducated. And when she grew up, before she went into the ministry, she was just a parlor maid. She was just a small, nothing, we would say nothing of a woman, just doing a mundane clean the house type job. But she went in 1930 to a revival meeting, and she heard the call of God on her life. And she felt confident that God wanted her to go as a missionary to China. She began to work in some ministry in her local area, in her church, out on the streets of England and so forth, and yet God kept putting in her mind China. And so she applied to a mission board, and she went to Bible college. She was there, I think, for about 3 months, and they finally said, you know what? You are just not missionary material. We don't think that you are smart enough to learn the Chinese language and to be able to go and be an effective missionary. So she gave up and went home, right? No, she didn't. She went back to work as a parlor maid, and she began to save her money. She found out how much money she actually needed for passage to China, and to a parlor maid, it was a number that seemed like it would take 5 or 10 years to reach. But God allowed her a little bit extra here and there and other places, and in a matter of 2 years, she was able to buy a ticket to China. And she had to go the long, slow road, which was a train through Europe, a train through Russia, who was at the time at war with China, and then a boat to China. She packed a suitcase with her food, a little cooker, a pan, some clothes, because she didn't have enough money to buy food or anything along the way. That was a pretty scary journey, yeah? But her parents actually supported her in it. And so as a young woman, she went to China, she learned the language, and she worked at an inn. Some of you may have seen the movie, The Inn of the Seventh Happiness, I think. That's about Gladys Allward, the small woman. And she went to work with a woman named Mrs. Lawson, who was old at the time and was looking for a younger person to take her place. And so what they did is they were along a mule route, and as the mules and the mule drivers would come along the route, Gladys would run out and take a hold of their reins and bring the mule into their courtyard so that they could put the mule drivers up for the night, give them a nice meal, give them a place to lay down, probably on the ground, because I know what China's like, and sit around the campfire and tell the story. And that's what God wants every single one of us to do, is just tell the story. The story of what Jesus has done for you. It's not a hard message. If you've heard him in your life and you're heeding his call in your life, you have a story to tell of how he has done something exceedingly abundantly above whatever you could think or ask inside of you. And they told the story about Jesus, and some of these mule drivers became believers, and then they went out on the path to different parts of China, and they would tell the story. And the gospel began to spread through Gladys Allward, the small woman. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to look at a little few more principles about our calling. And let's just read verse 4 through 9. Would someone like to do that first? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9.
I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God who has given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Now, just as we said in Ephesians, Paul began by talking to the Ephesians about the richness of what they had in Jesus Christ. And then he went on to their calling. And he does the same thing, just in a little bit shorter form here. He's thanking God for them, even though the Corinthians at the time, most of them were living in carnality. And yet Paul is thankful for their lives. And look at the rich words that he uses. He talks about the grace of God. He talks about how they are enriched. He talks about how God has confirmed or established them. He talks about how they are not lacking in any gift. And then in verse 9 he says, God is faithful, who through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is a partnership, and God is the faithful person in the partnership. Now, when you think of the word fellowship, what do you think of? What does that mean to you? Give me a little feedback. What is the word fellowship? Sorry?
A bonding.
A bonding. Good. A bonding together. Anything else? Chicken dinner? Fellowship dinner we used to have back in Harlan Park when we were in Conway. Every month we'd have a fellowship dinner, and it was all about mostly eating. What else do you think of with fellowship?
Friendship.
Friendship, good. Anything else?
Spending time together.
spending time together. These are all good things, and these are all part of fellowship. The word koinonia means joint participation, the blending of two wills into one. Now, in order for our will to blend with God's will, we need to be in a worthy state based on the faithfulness of God and based on the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. But this word joint participation means to work towards a goal together. And when we think of who, we think of the calling of God on our life, we need to also think of the nature of the one who is calling. What is the nature of the God who calls us? Well, the one that we are in fellowship with, the nature of Jesus Christ, he is a man who is a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for others. He is a man with a passion for lost souls. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He is a man with humility. He left the glories of heaven to take on the form of man. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. This is the one that we blend our will into. This is the one that we have a joint participation to. It is our calling to be jointly joined together with him to participate in his calling. His calling is to reach the world with the love of God. His calling is to change the souls of men and women and children. His calling is to bring people into his kingdom. And if we have fellowship with him, that calling becomes our calling. His feet are no longer on this earth, but ours are. His heart is no longer on this earth, but ours is. His hands are no longer here to reach out and to touch people or to hug them or to give them a pat on the back or to help them in some way, but ours are. So when it calls us to fellowship with Jesus Christ, it's calling us to do his will here on earth. We are partners together with him. And we are friends with him and friends with the body of Christ and all of those other things that we mentioned. But sometimes I think we overlook that that means we're called into ministry. We are called to be servants, to be his servants. And then just go on to further in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's read verse 26 through 31. Would someone like to do that for me?
Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Okay, very good. We're going to look at this passage, but before we do, I want to show a short video. Christy, if you can just get that ready. And this is a video of some people that we work with in Papua New Guinea. And this woman's name is Virginia. Can you go back? I think it starts just a little bit before that. Now, it's a little bit fuzzy. I'm sorry about that. And she might be a little bit hard to understand because English is not her heart language. She's speaking in what we would consider to be a foreign language. And she gives a lot of numbers because she's a little bit intimidated by the camera, and I don't think she was quite sure what to say. But this is Virginia's kitchen, and I want you to listen and look. But there's one sentence in here that I think you'll catch. So you see if you can catch it.
Yeah, my name is Virginia. You know, my accent plays that my girl, you call me after that school here. And I'm the one taking care of the students here. I used to feed 100 and at least 100 plus students come to school. And some go back in the afternoon, but some sleep here, and those ones that are feeding them here. 75, 60, Last year was 75 students I think that we at the house in the kitchen. And this is our kitchen. This is my daughter, this is Leslie, this is Pamela. I have three boys with us. One is the living now, they are two with us in the living, two boys. Morgan, Philip, and Nick. And this is Leslie and this is Pamela. And the other one used to feed the students. Now we have in two classes, so we fit in 117 students we fit in, and then that's because we have in two classes, and they just finished their lunch, give them one piece of biscuit, and they drink tea, and I'm just trying to cook again, start again, start to cook for dinner. I think the dinner students is 45 now because they're very sick and some went home and another came down 45. Some people 45 students now in the house. I asked the women in the village to help me and cook food, bring them and I cook for here. And I see the students, they eat well, they sleep well. They eat rice, sugar, biscuits. I boil rice, noodles, we call them satema in our language, the cabbage. We boil those ones with noodles. This is the pot I use and cook. There is the yams, banana, taro, German taro, sweet potatoes, and they all enjoy it and I'm happy too. And we all happy. I'm happy to have the school here. Because God has all us to do this, so we do it with love. And I'm happy to look after the students. The years to come. And this is the first, in the second next year that we are now, we're going to create it next year and I'll have new students again in 2010. There, that's how many guys are to go.
So that was in 2010. She's been cooking in that kitchen for those students ever since then. Did you like her granite countertops? Dishwasher? Propane stove, all those things that we have at home. How'd you like to have a kitchen like Virginia's kitchen? So she threw out a lot of numbers at you, but we help run a Bible college in this village, Numba Village. It's up in the mountains of Papua New Guinea. You either walk in or you fly in by missionary plane. There's no real road to the village. And they live pretty much self-sustaining. They grow their own food, and there's a few things that they buy from town. I think oil and matches and just a couple things like that, but they pretty much just live off the land in, you know, little huts and raise their kids there. And what was the sentence that she said that I wanted you to catch? Anybody catch? God called us to do this, so we do it with love. So we have a Bible college there about 5 months out of the year, and the students come from different villages, and they have a dorm that they've put up that they sleep in, and Virginia is in charge of feeding anywhere from 45 to upwards of 150 men, mostly men and women, every single day out of that kitchen, out of those pots. And she does it with love. And I kept hearing the word happy, 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 happy. And if I went home and that was my kitchen, I don't know that I would be real happy. But she's an amazing woman. And because God called them to do it, they do it with love. And we can see that about them. But these people are Monegalos people. They're called their tribe is called the Monegalos tribe. And Papua New Guinea, as you know, is a very remote place. It's a very poor country, although a lot of money is poured into there from Australia, from the United States, and other countries. That money never gets to the villages. It never gets to the people. It's never used to build schools or to build roads or to build infrastructure or anything like that. It's just siphoned off by the government, and the people never really benefit from it. So they live very much today like they did 40 or 50 years ago when the first missionaries, Jim and Jackie Parlier, who are friends of ours, started that work. But when the Bible College came to that area, it's called the Monegalos Plateau, the Monegalos people, even amongst Papua New Guinea, were called the no-brain people. They were like the lowest of all the tribes in Papua New Guinea. And yet, God in his amazing grace has done something exceedingly abundantly above anything that those people could ask or think, in that now a Bible college has been started and is running successfully in that village. And at first it started out just from people in the village coming to it, and then people in the next village coming to it, and then people at the end of the Monegalos Plateau were coming to it, and now people are coming beyond the mountain ranges to Numba Village, which is like a nobody village, so that they can learn God's Word. And there's been hundreds of students that have now graduated from that Bible college. But to me, it's just a wonderful picture of how we should consider our calling. That none of us are worthy, but God chooses the people that are not wise. God chooses the people that are not mighty. God chooses the people that are not noble. These are the ones he chooses, the weak people, to shame the things that are strong. If we were wise in ourselves, if we were mighty in ourselves, if we were noble or of good birth in ourselves, if we were strong, we would not reach out to the power that God has to work within us, and we would remain a nothing. But it's because we realize the foolishness in our heart. It's because we realize the weakness in our body and in our soul, both morally and physically and spiritually. It's because we realize that we are born as nothing into this world. And it's when we rely on the strength that God has, it's that time that he is able to use us for his glory. He does this so that we don't, any of us, have a right to boast before God, because anything that he can do in and through us is only by his grace. The grace that we talked about from Ephesians chapter 1 and through Ephesians chapter 3, the grace that Paul talked about earlier in 1 Corinthians 1. It's only by his grace and his power that we can do anything. So we have no right to boast before God or before people. In verse 30, I just want to read again, "But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. He is our wisdom. He became to us righteousness. He, because of his righteousness imputed to us, we are able to have a balanced scale. He became to us sanctification, set apart for his purpose. He redeemed us, bought by his blood. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 9. There's a wonderful passage that compares with this. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." And so here, as in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see also in the Old Testament in Jeremiah that we have nothing in ourselves to boast about, because it is God who has done the work in us through his Spirit and through his might. When Gladys Allward got to China, she began work in that inn. And she ended up spending most of her adult life giving the gospel and serving the people in China. Not too long after she got there, Mrs. Lawson died. And so she basically was kind of on her own in ministry in China. Remember that she had not been sent by any mission board. But God opened up opportunities for her that she never would have imagined would come along. You know, back in those days, there was a custom in China to bind the feet of the women, especially the women that were well-born, so that their feet would not grow large, but they would just grow tiny. And so when they walked, they would just have tiny little mincing steps. They considered it to be a beautiful thing, so they would bind the feet of the women. Well, while she was there, the government came to her and said, "We have declared foot binding to be unlawful." And they needed someone who spoke the language to go into the villages, go into the remote places, and spread the word that the law has changed and the women's feet must be unbound. She was the perfect one to do it. She had no ties that she had to hold to. She had, she could speak the language, and they needed a woman because a woman would have to go, somebody would have to go into the woman's quarters. So a man could not do the job. And so they sent Gladys Allward to go village to village, home to home, woman to woman, and make sure that the women's feet, even the little children, their feet were unbound. But what could she do while she was sitting there explaining this new law and unbinding the feet of these women? She had a perfect opportunity to share in the work of Christ, to give the gospel to these women. And so that's one of the ways that God used her surrender to him in China. Sometime later, there was a big riot in the prison, a men's prison, and all of the men were rioting. And the prison, the head of the prison came to her house and said, "You need to come and stop the riot." And she's like, "I'm just a small woman. How am I going to go and stop the riot?" But they let her out into the prison yard, and she shouted to the men to stop, and they stopped and listened to this white woman. And she was able to find out from them what their grievances were and then go back to the head of the prison and work things out so that these men were given a job to do and were given food and so forth. And she was able to basically squelch the rebellion that had taken over the prison. One time she was walking along the street and she found a very destitute little child. And this little child belonged to some woman that she felt quite sure had just purchased the child, was not its real mother, but the child was not being fed, the child was not being cared for in any way, and so she bought the little child. And it opened up to her a ministry amongst orphans. And over the course of her time in China, she had hundreds of children under her care. Again, children that she was able to give the gospel to, give the love of Christ to, and to teach and to educate these women. Well, while she was there, China was invaded by the Japanese, and they were coming very close to the town where she was living with all of these children. And she sent about 100 of them on ahead with another co-worker, and as the army got closer, she thought, if these children are going to survive, I'm going to have to get them out of here. And so she gathered up 100 little children from the age of 3 on up into teenagers, and she trekked 12 days over the mountains of China. What they ate was just what they could find along the way. Sometimes they would come to a village or a home that would give them some little bits of food or maybe a barn to sleep in. Other times they went hungry. Other times they slept on the side of the mountain, just huddled together to stay warm. And after 12 days, they came to the Yellow River. But there were no boats to cross because all of the boats had been sent onto the other side of the river because they were fearful that the Japanese would take the boats, and they didn't want the Japanese to get across the river. So they were stuck. They'd come to the end of the road all this ways. By now, they are exhausted. Their feet are blistered and tired. They're very, very hungry and weak, and these hungry children are crying out to her to some way deliver them. And all she could do is say, "We have to pray." And one of the little children came to her and said, "You know, you taught us that when Moses got to the Red Sea, he put out his staff and God parted the Red Sea for him. Why don't we ask God to part the river?" And she's thinking in her mind, like, that's not going to happen. But the little child is saying to her, "Do you not believe that that happened? You taught us that. Is it not a true story?" And she had to admit, yes, it's a true story. And so the little girl said, "Well, let's pray then." And she got down on her knee and she prayed. And shortly after, one of the Chinese officials found these children and found this woman and said, how in the world did you get here? And she had to tell the story. They didn't even believe her story, but they got boats and they transported the children across the Yellow River, and then they had to trek a few more days finally to get to safety. And once Gladys got those children to safety, she was suffering from, I think, typhoid fever and some other things, and she basically just collapsed for days and days and even months. She was very, very sick. But she heard the call, and she heeded that call. And it was not an easy path for her. It wasn't that God just showered out all of these luxurious blessings in her life. That wasn't what he did exceedingly abundantly above what she could think or ask. But God did a work in her that she never would have imagined he could have done when she was working sweeping floors in England. Because she heard the call of God and she heeded it. And that's all God asks us to do. We listen to him. We walk in close fellowship with him. What is he saying to me? What does he want me to do with my life? If we were like Isaiah, I think we would fall out of bed every morning. We would put our face on the ground. We would get down on our knees and say, thank you, God, for this new day that you have given to me. What do you want me to do today? It's a day-by-day thing. A walk is a one step at a time, one day at a time thing. What can you do in my life that I can't even imagine I would be able to do? But you can do it in and through me. So I think if we as women were to hear and to heed the call of God in our life, whatever it is, and it's different for every single one of us, I think our life would be worth living. I think it would. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the power of your spirit. We thank you, Father, for the lavish grace that you have given to each and every one of us as your children. Heavenly Father, we are not worthy of any of this, and yet you are pleased to reveal the character of your Son in us. And we know, Father, that we are not even able to develop that character apart from your grace and your word. You do all the work, and then you just use us in amazing ways. Heavenly Father, I just pray for myself and for every woman here, from the youngest to the oldest. I pray, Father, that we would walk in close fellowship with you, that we would be able to hear the call of God in our life. And I pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to heed that call so that our lives might be pleasing in your sight. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we're even done early. 4 minutes.